Thank you all so much. Well, good morning. It's a real joy to be at home today. I rarely get to come to church. I'm usually in a different church every Sunday across Oklahoma, and it's just good to get to be in my church. It was an overstatement. We are faithful members because I never come, but I do send my tithe. That's really all the pastor cares about. Could I just be honest with you, at least in my regard? I just so appreciate you and so thankful for the opportunity to preach this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. While you're doing that, let me say a word that I say to every church as I go, but a special word to you as my church family here. I want to thank you as a leader of Oklahoma Baptist for the way this church has and continues to give through the cooperative program. You know that we are the number one giving church in the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma and have been for several years, and one of the leading givers in through the cooperative program nationally among Southern Baptists. Now, for some of you, you don't know what all that means. Let me tell you what it means. It means that we're able to be on 35 different university campuses across Oklahoma, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and discipling young people who are the leaders of the future, not only in our churches, but in our state and in our nation. We have the privilege of planting churches in Oklahoma and across North America and all the way to the ends of the earth. And whenever disaster strikes, we have the great joy of being able to take every dollar that comes into disaster relief and spend it in helping people in the midst of their trauma and their trials, because through the cooperative program, we pay all of the administrative costs so that every dollar goes directly to those people. And I could go on and on. And really, I'd sum it up like this, that we as a leading church have the opportunity to challenge, encourage, and help other churches to see how important it is to be a part of kingdom work from the front door of the church to the ends of the earth. Fact of the matter is, because you give through the cooperative program, the sun never sets on the ministry of Quail Springs Baptist Church. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Thank you so much. Well, you can clap if you want to. It's all right. Luke chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 27, and I'm reading from the Southern Baptist translation. I mean, what would you expect? Amen? Actually, I like it quite. It's quite good. Chapter 5, verse 27. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the tax office. And by the way, we usually call him Matthew. That's the name we know him by. And he said to him, listen to these words. They astound me. I never can get past these words. He just says it like this, follow me. By the way, that's the essence of the Christian life. You do know that. Follow Jesus. Follow me, he says. So, leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Now, the Greek here means that he made a once-and-for-all decision, but he got up and that decision is played out day in and day out because he didn't just start following Jesus, he kept on following Jesus. And then Levi, after he had committed to follow Jesus, he hosted a great banquet. For this crowd in here, I need to translate that. That means a potluck dinner at the church. See, I knew you'd understand that. He hosted a great dinner at his house or banquet, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors. That's the only people he knew, by the way, and others who were guests with him. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining, must have been Baptist, complaining to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus replied to them, listen to his words, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, or self-righteous, if you will, but sinners to repentance. Over in chapter 7, verse 34, it says this, the Son of Man has come getting, eating, and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I don't know if you've ever had this experience in your life, but you're just minding your own business, sitting in church one morning, and the preacher's preaching, and all at once, the text he is preaching and the sermon he is preaching misses everybody else, but it hits you right dead center in your heart. You know that this message may be for somebody else, but more importantly, it is for you. Or perhaps you've been sitting at home reading your Bible in your quiet time, and all at once, off of the page, leaps a text out of Scripture, and God puts his finger in the middle of your chest, and he says, now listen, this is not for someone else. This morning, I don't have a word for your neighbor. I have a word for you. One morning I was minding my own business, trying to get my little quiet time done so I could go to work. And all at once the Lord put his finger in the middle of my pet and my chest. I was reading this text and he said to me a very pointed thing. He said it in the coin of a question. He said, "Anthony, would they say about you what they said about me?" I said, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, let's talk about that. What do you really mean?" I mean, would they say about you what they said about me? Would they say about you that you are a friend of sinners? I have to admit to you that in all honesty and candor, I had to look at the Lord that morning and say to him, "Lord, I don't believe they probably would." Now, I tried to negotiate with him, tell him I love Baptists. After all, I'm the high muckety muck of Baptists. You got to love Baptists. Amen. And I tried to say to him, "Lord, I love Christians no matter who they are, what denomination they come from or no denomination. If they name your name, I love them." But that was not good enough that morning. And by the way, it isn't good enough this morning. In fact, it's a question I would pose to you. Would they say by watching the way you live your life, by the people you talk to, by the people that you engage, by the people that you care about in your life, would they say about you what they said about Jesus, that you are a friend of tax collectors and sinners? I determined that morning that I wanted to live like Jesus. Don't you want to live like Jesus? I determined that I wanted to live like Jesus, and if Jesus would just help me out, if he would help me to understand, why was it that he loved sinners so much? I mean, he is the Holy Son of God. Why would he love sinners like that? And if he'd show me why, and if he would show me how he loved them, then I would seek to follow in his footsteps, and I have truly tried to do that since that day. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. You see, I want to begin by posing the question, why would Jesus love sinners like that? And really, it begins with an understanding in the context of this text of what the word sinner means. It's a word, by the way, that has dropped out of our vocabulary in church and our desire to be seeker-sensitive. That is, we don't want to in any way to put somebody off who comes to hear the gospel. And I understand that, but it's a perfectly good biblical word. Would you agree with that? In fact, it's not only a perfectly good biblical word, it is a very important biblical word in the context of Scripture. It comes out of the Old Testament all the way into the New. You find it everywhere on the pages of Scripture. But you see, the real issue in this text is that there were two kinds of people. There was Jesus, and then there were the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and they had a different view of what a sinner was. See, these Pharisees thought of a sinner as anybody who didn't meet their standard, and I do mean their, who didn't live up to the way they lived, who didn't look like them, who didn't talk like them, who didn't act like them, whose righteousness was not like their righteousness. And so as far as they were concerned, that anybody who didn't measure up to them just didn't measure up. And more importantly than that, they did not like people. In fact, they despised people that weren't like them. Their attitude was that I don't want anything to do with you. In fact, you know this, that Pharisees and Sadducees would walk all the way on the other side of the street to try to avoid anybody who they considered to be a sinner. And they would never go into a crowd of sinners. They never wanted anything to do with them. They always, always made a beeline to get away from them because they were the despicable ones. They were the ones that were dirty and filthy. They were the ones that were low down and no good for anything. And they didn't have religion like their religion, and so they wanted nothing to do with them. They rejected them. They ridiculed them. I got to tell you something. I've been a Pharisee and a scribe sometimes. How about you? Truth of the matter is that there are times when I have said things about people who aren't like me that were just degrading of them, and things that I said about them, I said with contempt. That some of the people in our day who don't fit into my category of what you ought to look like and how you ought to live, that some of those people I have looked down my nose at because I'm a good Baptist and I have pointed my finger at them and I have said of them, These are the low-down people of our world. These are people that are so far from God, I'm not sure they can ever get there. Now, you feel better that I confess, don't you? But see, I'm comfortable confessing because I'm among sinners today. I know you are just like me. I've made fun of some sinners. But you see, the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees is this. While the Pharisees rejected sinners and put down on them and did everything they could to move around them and never be caught dead with a sinner, Jesus, on the other hand, had a different definition for what a sinner was. Jesus' definition was simply this. It was anybody. In fact, could I say it like this? Everybody who has ever entered into the world since our father Adam was created and fell in the Garden of Eden, that it is everybody who has fallen short of the glory of God, who has allowed themselves to come short of the moral standard of God, and because of their sin have had their relationship with God broken. That's who a sinner was to Jesus. In fact, maybe I could help you understand this, the context of this word. This word sin means, and you've heard it before, literally to miss the mark. And the best way I can illustrate that is with my golf game, or should I say no golf game. Because I can tell you that I am not a golfer. It wouldn't take long to prove that to you, but you know, as a pastor, every time we had a golf tournament, they'd want the pastor to play in the golf tournament. Or now, as I lead Oklahoma Baptist, you know, pastors out of a tournament, and they want me to play in the tournament. Now, there's just one problem. I got to be honest with you. I can never figure out why I would want to put this little tiny ball on a little stub of a piece of wood sticking out of the ground, and then I would take this willy-nilly looking club, and I would hit it, and I'm supposed to, in about three or four or five strokes, of the club, I'm supposed to hit that ball into a hole that I cannot see when I hit it from the tee, and put it in a hole about the size of a can of green beans. Just being honest. So, of course, every time the pastor teed off, or every time that the Muckety Muck a Baptist shows up, everybody wants to stand around and watch you tee off. Now, let me just tell you something. When you show up to watch me tee off, you better be dressed in full armor. Because I'm going to tell you, when I hit that ball, first thing, I promise you, it's going to, do they call it a hook? It's going to go shoom like that, and it's going to hit three people on the way to the other fairway. Or I'll slice it, and I'll hit, you know, some little kid on the inside. And what is more embarrassing than all is that I reach back with my mightiest swing and I hit the ball and it goes about 2 or 3 feet. You might say, I miss the mark, right? Let me tell you something. You go home and watch pro golf this afternoon and you watch the finest golf player on the pro circuit, and I have no clue who that is because I don't watch it. But I do know this about pro golfers. They do many incredible, miraculous shots, but they also hit the ball into the rough, and they also hit it into the woods, and they also hit it on a cart path, and they also hit it in the water. They fall short even though they are pros at it. And listen, that's why the Bible is very clear. All of us, everyone in this room, me, all of us have sin, that we have missed the mark of God's standard and fallen short of the glory of God. That's who we are. But here is the incredible, remarkable thing about it. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus loved sinners. He didn't try to go around them. He didn't try to go away from them. He loved them, and he loved them because the Father loved them. You see, the whole reason, you know this, for Jesus coming to this earth, leaving the glory of heaven, was simply this: because the Father said, I love the world so much that I will send my only begotten Son so that he might give his life as a sacrifice for many. That's the whole truth of it. And that God didn't wait until you or I got ourselves lined up and got ourselves in a better shape or tried to somehow make our way into his presence because of our goodness. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but you need to understand, God demonstrated or proved his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Now that's the glorious gospel. That's the reality, that when Jesus came to the world, he loved sinners. He gave his life for sinners. He wanted to redeem sinners. In fact, as in the context of this scripture, he said that sinners are sick unto death. They have a cancer inside of them that is destroying them. It is called sin. And if they are not healed, they will die, not just physically, but spiritually, and spend an eternity separated from God in hell. That's the fate of a sinner, except that God came to save us from our sin. Now that's why Jesus loves sinners. It's because his whole mission, his whole passion, everything about him moved him to that point. The fact of the matter is, if Jesus loves sinners like that, maybe I ought to learn how to love them if I want to walk like Jesus, if I want to talk like Jesus, if I want to live like Jesus. Maybe the idea of church is not about just coming and listening to sermons and singing songs and going home, but But maybe the idea about the church is that we are supposed to be where sinners are, impacting sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ, loving them the way Jesus loved them. Maybe that's what I ought to be doing. Maybe that's what you ought to be doing. So I need to know how Jesus loves sinners, this text tells us. Jesus loves sinners in a simple way. First of all, he just sought them out where they were. Jesus didn't say, you come to my turf. Jesus said, I'm going to your turf. Jesus didn't say, listen, you gotta come and clean yourself up and act like me. But rather, Jesus said, I'm not going to act like you, but I'm going where you're acting out. I'm going to go right in the middle of you. Jesus intentionally sought out sinners. I mean, think about it. Who would ever decide on their own to go to the tax collector? I don't call my IRS agent up and say, I think I'll come see you, and you don't either. But Jesus walked straight up, I mean straight up, to Matthew, who is the tax collector, and he encounters him, and he looks at him, and he says to him, Matthew, I want you to come follow me. You remember that Jesus, I'm always captivated by this word. Jesus said about the woman at the well of Sychar, he said, I must go through Samaria on my way to Jerusalem. Now, any biblical scholar understands that is a non-sector. That has nothing to do with getting to Jerusalem. You got to go out of your way to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And no good Jew ever wanted to go to Samaria. These were half-breeds. These were the despicable ones. These were people nobody wanted anything to do with. But Jesus said on this day, I must go to Samaria. And by the way, he showed up at noon when the woman came out because she couldn't go with all the other women because she was so sinful they wanted nothing to do with her. And he shows up at the well of Sychar and encounters this much sinful woman. He said, I must go there. That's the kind of Savior we have. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he must go to Skytook. Who would ever go to Skytook? Think about it. But I'm glad that Sunday morning he showed up and walked by First Baptist Church Skytook down in the basement, and he walked by me that morning, that he must go to Skytook that morning because there was a little boy there that needed Jesus as his Savior. Listen, that's what he did with you. He came where you were, as you were. He sought you out. Isn't that good? That'd make a Baptist shout. Not this crowd, some Baptist. I'll tell you something else about Jesus. He was just sensitive to sinners. I mean, everywhere he went, I walk through sinners. I'm oblivious to people. I'm on my way somewhere. I've got a task to do. I've got a meeting to go to. Oh, Lord, I've got a meeting to do. When I retire, I will not go to another meeting. I'm telling you. But I got a meeting to get to, and that's the way we all are. But Jesus was never like that. You remember walking through the crowd, a woman just touches the hem of his garment who needed healing, and Jesus said, somebody touched me. Oh, and hallelujah, she did touch him, but the better part is that he touched her and he healed her because he was sensitive to her touch. He sought him out. Who are you seeking out? Where were you going to find sinners? See, the other thing about Jesus is he just loved them and he wanted to spend time with sinners. I don't know about you, I'm just being honest about it. I'm on the road all the time, and when I can get with a little group of Christians and huddle up, I feel really good about that. It's something encouraging in that, and yes, it really is, but the fact of the matter is, he didn't put me in this world to huddle up with Christians. He sent me this world to do what he was doing, which is to reach sinners who are lost and undone. So Jesus, I mean, Levi did the only thing Levi knew to do. He just gathered up all of his tax collector buddies. I mean, these rank and file, lowest of the low. He gathered them all up and threw a big party for him, and he invited Jesus. And Jesus could have said, no, I'm a Jewish rabbi. I'm not going and infiltrate that kind of filth. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But instead, Jesus showed up. You know what's interesting to me? When Jesus gets in the middle of a bunch of sinners, they don't feel condemnation. They feel loved. Isn't that amazing? They feel conviction, but they don't feel condemnation. And so Jesus goes into the banquet hall and he spends time with these sinners. I wonder what would happen if those of us in this room would decide that maybe we're gonna unhuddle for a while and we're gonna go find some people. By the way, they're everywhere. They're in your traffic pattern, normal traffic patterns of life. Honestly, you don't have to go searching for people who are outside of church. They're everywhere. But I wonder if we decided, you know what, I'm gonna spend time with some of them, not just my good buddies in church. Paul and I just got back from Portland, Oregon, and our son and daughter-in-law and our little 2-year-old grandbaby? Did I tell you I have a grandbaby, a two-year-old grandbaby? Did I tell you she's beautiful? Did I tell you she's the most brilliant little girl you've ever seen? I just thought I'd bring that up. I knew you'd understand. Could I just be honest with you? I've been in ministry 49 years. My son and my daughter-in-law have taught me how to love sinners better than I've ever learned it. We walked into a park where they're doing ministry. They don't have a building, so they go into the park, and we fed 81 people in the park on Tuesday night that we were there. People who were alcoholics, people who were homeless, some who weren't. And I watched them. I watched them as people came through the line. They told them they loved them, and by the way, most of them weren't the color of their skin. I watched them step aside and pray for people as they came through the line. These are the vile people nobody wants anything to do with. And I have to tell you, I stood back with great pride as a father, but on the other side saying, oh Lord, I want to be like my son. We walk into that park the next afternoon, he and I, and there's a group of men who have got, one guy standing there with a wad of money, and they've got dice, and they're playing, and he goes walking up to him, and he says, hello, how you doing, Kenny? And Kenny says, well, hey, Rev, how are you doing? He said, well, I just want to introduce you to my dad. Now, he doesn't know I'm a preacher or anybody else. He just said, now look, I want you to know what we're doing here. I know it's not very good. It's just kind of what we do. Look, he knows. But this man and multiple others said to me that night, I respect that man. Pointing to my son, he said, I respect him. And the reason I respect him is because he comes here and he walks with us. He loves us. I got to tell you, if I'd have walked into that park and seen the things that I saw, the drinking and the carouse and all the stuff going on, I'd have walked back and got in my car and head for the hills. But I'll never reach a sinner like that, and you won't either. We went into restaurants, and homosexuals and lesbians and others came up to them, hugged their neck, and said, it's so good to see you. And I thought to myself, I would have been walking the other way. That's just confession. But you see, that is the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Not walking the other way, not going on the other side of the street. No, it's walking into the middle of people who need us to show them that God loves them, that they will trust us to share the gospel with them because they understand that there is a God who cares about them, that he cares about more than their sin, that he'll meet them where they are in order to get them to where they need to be. He just loved them. Jesus just loved people. Do you? Do you love people like Jesus loved people? But there's one step that we often miss. Even if we find sinners, we spend time with them and we love them, oftentimes we never get around to doing what Jesus did. And here's what Jesus did. He extended the invitation. He called sinners to himself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus walks up to Matthew. He looks him in the eye and he said, Matthew, I want you to get up from that tax table where you've been ripping people off, where you've been doing every vile thing. I want you to get up from that tax table, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. You see, we can love people, but sooner or later, we have to come to that point where we are willing to say to them, I want to share with you what it means to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. I want to help you to understand what it means that when you are willing to admit you're a sinner, willing to say, I place all my faith in the death of Christ on the cross, I will trust him as my only Savior, and I want to follow him the rest of my life. We have to get to that point that we help people to understand. It starts with a commitment. That's what it means when it said that he got up. He made a point in time commitment. But it is not simply a getting up. It is a stepping forward saying, I will follow Jesus. I will follow him. I will follow him everywhere. I will go wherever he wants me to go. I will follow Jesus. Because you see, being a Christian is not about religious rules and regulations. It's not being the best Baptist there ever was. No, it is being in a relationship with a living God of the universe. That's what it is. But it has a beginning place. And that's when we're willing to ask the Savior to forgive us of our sin and come into our heart to live. You need to do that today? See, saying that you're a sinner is simply to include you with all the rest of us. The difference between some of us in this room and you, my friend, is nothing more than this. There was a day when we embraced the loving Savior. We trusted him. We repented of our sin. That's the difference. That's what turned you from spending an eternity separated from God and spending an eternity in heaven. That's what transforms you from being a person who is drifting in life to a person who has a trajectory toward heaven and a life that is new and fresh and invigorating. That's the difference. It's determining, I will follow Jesus. If you haven't followed him, it's time. For most of us in this room, the real issue of the day is simply this. Would they say about you what they said about Jesus? If we were to walk with you and talk with you, if we were to spend time where you spend time, would they say, oh, they go to church all the time and they love Jesus, but I can tell you this, I've learned they love me and I'm a real basket case, but they love me. Would they say about you what they said about Jesus? Will you bow your heads with me? My friend, this morning, if in this crowd you're the only one who has never come to know this wonderful Savior I've talked to you about today, who loves you so much he died for you, if you don't know him, could I ask you this morning, and in just a moment when we stand to our feet, because we're all going to do that in a minute, could I just ask you this morning to be willing to step into an aisle and just come and say to one of our pastors across the front here, you know what? I'm like you were, Pastor. I'm a sinner, but I've never been saved. I've never given my heart to Christ. I want to do that today. Listen, friend, if you have religion but you don't have a relationship, you got a problem. And the only way to solve it is to come to Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus in just a moment. Perhaps you're here today and you've been coming to this great church. It is a great church. And this is where God wants you to invest your life. Then as we start this invitation, I want you to lead the way. Just step into an aisle and say to a pastor, we want to become a part of this church. We're not moving our letter. We're moving our life. Or perhaps today God has spoken into your heart and this altar is open for you. And you know some people in your life that God has placed you strategically there with them that you can be their friend and lead them to Jesus. And you need to bring them to this altar. What is God saying to you right now? Father, I pray that in this moment of invitation that we will respond to your call in our lives. Help us to say yes to Jesus and no to the ways of the world and to our own ways that lead us astray. Let this be an affirming time. Yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way. Let us respond as you call us by your Holy Spirit right now. Let's stand to our feet and you just step into an aisle and come. If you need to join the church, you come on, lead the way. But this morning, if you don't know Christ, you come. The altar's open for you to pray. Will you come right now?